Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for this week. God, thank you for letting us gather this morning. God, thank you for your word. God, just as we talk about your word and talk about things going on, God, this morning, just give us the ability to focus and not be distracted. God, just give us the ability to come along beside each other and help each other out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. What a great crowd. Owen's family up in the balcony. Okay, that's just odd, y'all being up there, but it's good to see y'all up there. Woo! There's just no room. Oh, I like that sound. There's no room. It's almost time to... No, never mind. I'm not going to say go to a second service. We just got out of that, didn't we, Chris? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump back into Acts, and then... But really, most of the sermon is going to circle around Romans chapter 8. So we're going to start in Acts 23, but I really want y'all to remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. In Acts, Paul has done all his missionary journeys. Paul's destination is Rome. That's where he wants to get. That's where a lot of these letters that we see happen. It's where just the influence of the Christian church and the Roman society is really going to take root and take plant. But on the way, Paul still has a deep desire to share with the Jews in Jerusalem. And so we see this picture in the last few chapters of Paul saying, I'm heading back to Jerusalem, and what's everybody else saying to him? Don't go. In fact, a lot of biblical scholars question whether this was Paul who wanted to go to Jerusalem and not God who wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem, because every person that kind of came in his way said, we've heard from the Spirit that you're not supposed to go to Jerusalem, and Paul just kept on going. Now, however it is, it doesn't matter. God's will took place. But why was Paul so excited about going to Jerusalem? Well, I think it was this, that he had a heart for the Jewish people. He had been a Jew since the day he was born. As we looked at Paul's story earlier in Acts, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he just had this deep desire to go to Jerusalem and see all those Jewish people really embrace Christ as Savior. Well, last chapter, in verse chapter 22, we saw that didn't work out good for him, right? He got up in front of all the people in 21 and 22 and just shared the gospel. And at some point, as he's telling his story of how he came to know Jesus Christ, he said, and God made me, to say, go out and share this with the Gentiles. And the Jewish people just went crazy. They were going, blasphemy. And they started physically beating up Paul. So instead of seeing anybody get saved, we saw a riot take place where the Romans had to come in and save Paul and get him out of there as he's getting beaten up. And then Paul kind of says it again. Well, just let me say a few more words to him. He just really has a heart to share the gospel with them. And so we see that as he does that, here comes another riot. And then today we see they've pulled him out again, and in verse 23, they have taken him to the Sanhedrin, the leading place of the Jewish faith, because the Romans say, we can't hold this guy unless there is a charge against him, so we're going to take him to the Sanhedrin, and if they can give us a charge, then we can do something. If not, we've got to let him go, because he's a Roman citizen. That's what we talked about last week, that truth of who he was saving him. So in verse 1 of 23 here, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers. Now this is interesting. He's already been beaten up once. He's already started a second riot. He's fixing to get whipped and scorched when he says, I'm a Roman citizen. And still, when he stands in front of the Sanhedrin, he still wants to share Christ. And he looks at him and he says, my brothers. He said, I have fulfilled my duty in all good consciousness to this day. He said, listen, I want y'all to know, in my conscience, I've been doing what God has asked me to do. He's setting up this thing where he can share what God has asked him to do. And then all of a sudden, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. He said, strike that man. Now why? Because here Paul said, you know, I've been following God, but Paul's been preaching to the Gentiles. So here's the high priest going, well, that's a lie. Strike him on the face. And it says, then Paul said to them, God will strike you, you whitewashed walls. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. And so Paul kind of comes back at him. Now, this whitewashed, you know, this is an interesting phrase. We've heard Jesus use that word before. Just real quick, I'll give you kind of the background of this phrase. If you know in Jewish law that if you're near something dead, you become ceremonially unclean. And you can't go to the temple and worship God. This was the Jewish way of doing things. If you've been by something dead, you can't worship God. Now, in Jerusalem area, there were all these caves and stuff, right, that they would use for burial areas. But as a traveler coming in to worship at the temple, it's nighttime, it's dark, you're looking for a place to sleep. Here's a nice cave. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to lay down in the cave and get some rest. Well, you wake up in the morning and look over and here's some bones beside you, right? Because it turns out that cave you were in was actually a grave, and now you are ceremonially unclean to go to the temple where you were headed. So to fix this, on the outside of the grave, these caves where the graves were, they said, well, let's just whitewash these stone walls, the outside wall. So as a visitor is coming through, hopefully in the moonlight, in the starlight, you might not be able to tell much thing. You might not be able to read a sign, but you would be able to see these whitewashed walls that said, hey, this is a tomb. Don't go in there. And so when Paul looks at them as they're saying, we're going to strike you for saying that, Paul says, you bunch of whitewashed walls. You know, what did that mean? That means you're clean and nice on the outside, but what's on the inside? Death. Right? He said, you're clean, you're looking like you're good, but just the fact that you would say that shows that there is death on the inside. So as Paul says that, it says, those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? And then here's a really weird verse. Paul replied, brothers, I did not even realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil against the ruler of your people. Now this is interesting, because Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And Ananias had been the high priest of the Sanhedrin from since the time that Paul was a member of it. Now, how in the world is it that Paul did not realize that was Ananias speaking to him? Now, there's lots of different ways that biblical scholars have looked at this. One is they kind of say, well, maybe Paul's getting older and his eyesight's going. The one that I think is, you know, just the day before, he had almost been killed by this group of Jews that were so just mad that he was talking about the Gentiles, that he had gotten beaten up so badly by them before the Romans could pull them out, that probably his eyes were still puffed up and blacked, and his face, I mean, they were beating on him. They were trying to kill him. I mean, if you don't think the Jews were that mad, at the end of this chapter, we're not going to get there today, but at the end of this chapter, there are 40 Jews that make a vow to God that they will not eat. They will not eat until Paul dies. Now, I got to figure those 40 guys died pretty quickly, because Paul keeps on living, and they made a vow to God that they would just go at Paul. I don't care if there's Roman guards there with swords. We're not going to eat until Paul's dead. That's the amount of hate that was for Paul at that point. So he was probably beaten up pretty bad. He didn't realize that he was speaking to the high priest. But Paul just keeps on going. It says in verse number 6, it says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Well, here goes Paul again. He says, I got another chance to share my faith. And he looks and he kind of says, look, I don't know how many Pharisees here. I don't know how many Sadducees are here. But he said, I'm a Pharisee, guys. And he said, I'm on trial right now because of the resurrection of the dead. It's going to open the door for him to share Jesus, right? But instead of opening the door for him to share Jesus, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and there are neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees believe all things. Now, we're not going to go into this, but I mean, Pharisees were just, you know, they believed in biblical conservatism, and the Sadducees were more biblical liberalism. You know, they were kind of going, we don't really believe in angels. We think when they say angels, they just kind of mean, these angelic thoughts in your brain or something, and we definitely don't believe that people raise from the dead. And so when Paul says this, it said, there a dispute broke out. Verse 9, there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit, here goes the Sadducees. Oh, yeah, your spirit, you're talking about a spirit. He said, what if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? So this dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid for Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So here we go. This is like the third time that Paul had caused a riot since he's been back in Israel. I mean, in Jerusalem. Just riot, riot, riot. Everywhere else that Paul went, he would get up and talk and the Jewish people would be mad. But the Bible would say every time a large number of people would come to know the Lord. In all these missionary cities, you know, riots might take place, but the Bible was sure to mention a lot of people came to the Lord. Did y'all notice it never mentions that? In all three of the riots, even though Paul has shared and tried to tell his testimony, and where this has worked in Ephesus, this has worked in Corinth, this has worked all over that part. When it came to Israel, to those Jews, their heart was not open to the message that Paul was bringing. That's important because this is the verse I want us to sit on right here. Verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, whatever's happening here, God says, Paul needs me right now. Paul needs to hear something from me. How many of y'all feel that when God says something, there's a reason that he says it? Right? I mean, because if we don't get this, this thought in our head real quick, that God doesn't accidentally say things, God doesn't just go, well, you know, this might help, this might not help. If he's saying something, it's needed. And listen to what he says. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. Take courage. Now, why would God want to tell Paul, who's just stood up in front of all these places and proclaimed God, why did God say, Paul needs to hear me say, take courage? I mean, the only reason I could think is Paul is discouraged, right? Isn't that an interesting word, discouraged? When we think discouraged, we kind of think that it means maybe, I'm angry at something or I don't feel like doing anything. But I mean, really, it means no courage. You know, I've lost my courage. I've been discouraged in this situation. Have you ever been discouraged in something? Like you were going, and all of a sudden you're going, no, that's the last straw. I'm just done. And you're discouraged. You don't have the courage to move forward anymore. And so this tells me that Paul was at that moment. He desperately loved the Jews. And he shared three times, instead of seeing salvation happen, he saw mobs form. And something that night, God said, I've got to get in there to my guy Paul. because he has lost courage. Now listen, here's what he says. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Do y'all notice what God doesn't say there? He doesn't say, Paul, you really messed this up. Here's Paul discouraged, ready just to kind of throw in the towel is the feeling we get. And God doesn't come in there and go, if you just hadn't said Gentile, what were you thinking, Paul? You know, if you said Gentile, they would get mad. If you just hadn't said resurrection from the dead, Paul, that was just messed up. You knew the Sadducees and the Pharisees would go at it and they wouldn't listen to you. What were you, or maybe God would even say, I sent people to you to tell you don't come to Jerusalem. What were you thinking, Paul? There was no condemnation in how God responded to Paul that day. He just said, Paul, listen, as you have testified here. But God, when I testified here, nobody got saved. No, as you testified here, I need you to go to Rome. But no, I think Paul might have been discouraged because he didn't see God move. And as I start applying that to me, and I go, how often do I get discouraged? How often do I need God to say, hey, Blake, have courage? And I think what I'm going to hear God say is, let me tell you all the things you've done wrong. Let me show you the condemnation for what you have done here. But instead, this is what God does. God says, okay, no condemnation. I've got a plan for you. For Paul, the plan was Rome. For me, my plan might be different. Here's what I want to sit on for the rest of the day today, is this thought that how many times do we derail ourselves from God's plan because we lose courage, we're covered up by this feeling of condemnation from God, when in truth, God's taken care of the condemnation and loves us and has a plan for each one of us. Turn to Romans 8:1. Memorize this verse, right? Romans 8:1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation is there for people who are in Christ Jesus? How much? None. Now, Blake, okay, there's got to be some, right? There's got to be something for when I mess up. There has to be some kind of disruption. There's got to be something where God just goes, you just really messed that up. There's got to be at least a little condemnation. But that verse says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a lie of Satan. And we talked about this last week. He is a deceiver. And he wants to come into every one of our lives and say, there is condemnation. And you need to slow down and you need to back off. And what I'm going to do is to derail you as a Christian. I'm going to plant these seeds of guilt, of shame, of failure into your mind. Have you ever seen a no vacancy sign at a hotel? Have you ever seen that? There was one time me and Rebecca and the girls, we'd gone down to see Samantha in Mobile, Alabama. And when we went down there to see Samantha, we were coming back. I think we left real late and we just said, hey, we'll just stop and get a hotel, right? We'll just stop and get a hotel. And I remember pulling off the road and seeing like these three big, huge hotels on this one exit. And I said, well, surely one of them will have a room. I didn't care how much it cost. It was late. I was tired. And we went to the first one and they went no vacancy. That means every room was filled. Well, okay, what about this? No vacancy. All three, there was some kind of tournament, some kind of thing happening. And so the lady at the last one said, let me call around. And like the entire town was booked. No vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. There was no way we can get in one of those. We had to get back on the road and travel farther down the road till we could finally find a hotel. where there was a vacancy. You know, I say that because I want you to hear me today. When Satan comes at you with guilt, shame, failure, and condemnation, what I want you to mentally do is to turn on the no vacancy sign in your brain. Say, there's no room. Every room here is filled with grace, mercy, and forgiveness by Jesus Christ. Every room is filled, Satan. There is not room for condemnation in my mind. Turn on the no vacancy sign, right? Hear God say to you, take courage. There's a reason for this. The reason is that Jesus died for our sins. And when he did, he took on the condemnation that we were supposed to get. And every time we're open to Satan's lie of, no, there's bound to be some condemnation left for you. There's bound to be. We let those seeds of doubt and shame and guilt start taking root. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Here's three reasons. Three reasons why we as Christians, although we know better, accept this lie from Satan. Number one is condemnation is real. It really is real. There really is a condemnation that comes along with sin. A condemnation, the Greek word means to hand down a deliberate sentence. You've done something wrong. It's like the judge, here's your sentence. Listen, condemnation has been part of our story from the very beginning. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we have Adam and Eve, and God says, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, right? And then Satan comes in, and he starts lying and twisting the truth. And as he does, he convinced them, go ahead and eat the fruit. And y'all remember after Eve took a bite and shared it with Adam, and Adam took a bite, then what did they do? They had guilt and shame. Satan had gotten in there, into their brain, and they went and hid. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 14, we see condemnation happen. In chapter 3, 14, it says this. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, here's my deliberate sentence for you. Cursed are you above all livestock, all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. See, that? He said, here's the sentence. For man, to Adam, because you've listened to your wife and ate the fruit from this tree, about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat of the plants of the field. You see, the condemnation came in right there. It was real. It was an actual thing. We did something as that separated us from God. There was real condemnation for the sin. We see it again in the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments. God said, here's the things you don't do. If you don't do these things, you're going to be rewarded by me. If you do these things, then here's going to be the punishment for those things. Yeah, there's the condemnation. And I mean, we look at the Ten Commandments. You know, the first one is have no other God beside me. I mean, we all fail immediately on that, right? I mean, we all have things we trust other than God in our life. We do it all the time. We trust money. We trust relationships. We trust, power. We trust all these different things. We make them something that we trust besides God. I mean, we immediately fail on those things. And if not for the grace of God, the condemnation would be separation from God eternally. But watch in Genesis, even in Genesis, although condemnation has been a part of our story from the beginning, there's been another storyline. In 3:21, after God had cursed them, do y'all remember Adam and Eve, what did they use to cover themselves? Do y'all remember that? Fig leaves, right? You know, you grab a branch, tie that on, you know, I don't want you to look at me. But then in verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Why did he do that? They just did something that they weren't supposed to do. They just started the first railroad tracks that are heading straight to the world, going downhill, and Jesus having to come into sacrifice. But in the middle of that, God said, although I'm giving you condemnation, I want you to see a picture of me. Here's the picture of me. I'm going to give you clothes. And you see, it's the skin of an animal, so something had to die. I'm going to kill something to cover your sin. You see, right there in Genesis was that first picture of Jesus dying for our sins. No condemnation. After the first condemnation, God kind of sets up the picture of what's going to come. And that's Jesus taking all our sins. Jesus changed the story. God had a rescue plan, right? From the very beginning. But Satan wants to lie to us. He wants to tell us, no, what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. You still need to have guilt. You still need to have shame. You still need to have discouragement in your life. Let's plant those seeds. And even though you say Jesus did it all, Jesus paid the price by his blood, you know, he's done it all, I'm still going to plant those little seeds where you're going to feel like if you've got this condemnation going on. You know, Romans 8:1 said, therefore, right? The rest of Romans, that therefore there is because it lays out how Jesus took on our sin, paid the price for it. Listen, as a Christian, because of what Jesus Christ did for you, you will never have a condemned sign placed over your head. Jesus took the condemned sign and he put it on his head. The Bible says he was crushed for our sins. You kind of want to go, well, I want to be crushed for my sins in a kind of a weird way, right? I think I deserve that, and you do deserve that. But Jesus said, no, I will take it, and I will take every bit of it. And this is important because when you sin and when I sin, God doesn't just simply say, well, we'll just push that to the side. God doesn't kind of give it a holy wink, you know? No, I know you sin, but no big deal. God doesn't just say, look, the sin that you committed does not have condemnation hooked to it. God doesn't do that. What God does say is it is a big deal. Every sin that you do, every sin is a big deal. But every time that you sin, that deliberate sentence, that condemnation, is picked up by Jesus Christ and put on him as he hangs on the cross. And he takes the condemnation that you deserve. Don't listen to the lie of Satan. You're free from that. In fact, 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, through him taking your condemnation, the law of the Spirit, Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. You have freedom. You have freedom. And Satan wants to take that freedom from you and diminish what Jesus did on the cross. And we've got to put the no vacancy sign out. I don't have room for that, Satan. I don't have room for you to plant those sins. Y'all remember the woman at the well? Beautiful story. This woman caught in adultery. I said at the well. The woman caught it in adultery. When Jesus comes to this woman, you know, these Pharisees are about to stone her. Y'all remember that story, right? And Jesus kind of steps in the way. And what does Jesus do? He gets down on his knees and he starts writing in the sand. Y'all remember that? Now, we don't know what he wrote in the sand. You know, a lot of times as preachers, we like to say, well, he was writing the name of all the Pharisees and the sins that they've committed. And that might be what he was doing. But, you know, in my mind, I heard a preacher say this one time, and I think it's a beautiful thing, that in his incredible perfection, he was starting to draw a masterpiece on the sand of him dying on the cross. And it was so true what he drew in the sand that the Pharisees, you know, suddenly were faced with the truth of what God was fixing to do. I mean, Jesus called those Pharisees your father Satan. So, you know, suddenly these children of Satan were looking at what the Son of God was going to do. I love that, because as soon as Jesus gets up from the sand, he looks around and he says, "Lady, where are the people that were going to condemn you?" Right? And she says, "They're all gone." And then he says this, he said, "Neither do I condemn you." Y'all hear that? She deserved condemnation. And she was in an adulterous situation. She sinned against God. And Jesus got up and gave this picture of what's coming, of this mercy and this forgiveness, and of him taking on the sin of this adulterous woman. This woman who had somehow or another chosen to sleep with another man other than her husband. Jesus said, "Let me have that." He said, "Now you're free. You're free. Go and sin no more. Don't listen to condemnation. I'm going to take that." So number one, why do we listen to Satan's lie on that? Well, because it's been part of our story from the beginning, and it's true. There should be condemnation, but Jesus takes it on. The second reason that we listen to this lie is that we keep on sinning. Am I the only one here that keeps on sinning? Okay, good. I guess don't raise your hand, because I know every one of you. Every one of us. We do, don't we? We just keep on sinning. We take on Jesus Christ. We have this freedom, but there's something about us in our physical state and in what the Bible called our old self that keeps moving us to sin. And when we do, on that sin, Satan rides in with condemnation. Here's what it looks like. When Satan rides in after our sin, we have guilt. We have guilt. You can write this down if you want to, just see if that works with your pattern. Guilt says, "I did something. I did something." Then we conceal it, right? I did something, now I'm going to hide it. I don't want anybody to know what I did. I'm going to hide that. I will hide. So I did something wrong. I'm going to hide it. I have guilt. I have concealed. The third one, remorse. Remorse. Y'all ever do that? You do something, you wake up the next morning and go, "What did I do?" I wrote down, "I feel bad. I did something. I tried to hide it. Then I start feeling bad. So then I start rededicating myself to God," right? "I can't believe I did that, God. God, I'm not going to do that anymore. You watch me. I'm going to fight this thing. I'm not going to say those words. I'm not going to look at these things. I'm not going to allow that to come out of me. I'll do better." And what happens after rededication? We fail again. Right? Maybe not that particular way, but a different way. Because did y'all hear the word I kept saying? I. We have Jesus that paid it all. But for some reason, we keep returning to I. I'm going to do better, God. I'm going to rededicate myself. And then we fail. And what happens when we fail? Well, I need something to help me get through this. I don't have God. He condemns me for what I did. And here I told him I was going to do better, and I didn't do better. And then we just go back into more sin. We just kind of, well, maybe just one more sin, right? At least I'll feel better for a few minutes. And it leads to failure and condemnation. There is that I spiral that goes on. Have you ever seen a condemned sign on a building? Have you ever seen that before? When you see a condemned sign, that just means the building is useless now. It's useless. You know, it looks like a building. It looks like something that could be useful. But in honesty, when it has that condemned sign on it, it means this has no use. Have you ever seen the videos of Six Flags in New Orleans? Have you ever seen that before? In 2000, they built a Six Flags in New Orleans. In 2005, Katrina came through New Orleans. The way they built Six Flags, it was in a very low area. And then, I guess, to kind of keep everything in and where people couldn't just run in from the side, they built up big mounds of earth in a big circle all around Six Flags. So when the floodwaters came in from Lake Pontchartrain or whatever it was, and the sea waters that was filling it up came in, it filled up the bowl that was Six Flags New Orleans, it sat in corrosive salt water for over a month. Over a month. When they got through with it, it would take $30 million if they wanted to rebuild it. Every ride except for one in the entire park was completely unusable. The corrosion had made it to where they were just going to have to tear it down. It was going to cost $2 million to tear it down. And so they were in this thing. Today, Six Flags of New Orleans is still there. All the rides are still up. But you can't get in because there's a sign at the gate that says condemned. And you can look on YouTube and see this really. In fact, a lot of movies where you see people walking through an old, desolated theme park, that's Six Flags New Orleans. They let movie people come in there to take pictures of it, you know, to see the zombies coming out from around the old Ferris wheel and things like that. It's really strange. But listen, isn't that sad? That you have all the rides still up, you have all the buildings set up, but because of that condemned sign on the door, it's useless, even though it looks like it should be useful. That's what Satan wants for you. Satan wants you to put this condemned sign on yourself. He wants you to say, because of the sin in my life, I am condemned from God. And so you're walking around looking like a Christian. But really, inside, you feel useless. Right? You feel useless because of that condemned sign. We've got to get away from condemnation. Listen, the two reasons so far was that, one, condemnation is real. It's been a part of our story from the beginning. But Jesus changed the story. Number two, we think that when Satan brings that lie, that's right because we keep sinning. And it's easy to get into that I spiral where we feel unfit. We feel like the sign's over our head. But here's the last reason. We'll take it home with this. Number three, we don't know that Jesus has given us power through the Holy Spirit. That's one of our biggest issues. That we don't have to live in condemnation. God knew this was going to be hard, so He sent the Holy Spirit to help us in this. But we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't study the Holy Spirit. The ladies are studying it right now on Wednesday night, and they're just going, what are they getting? I mean, it's just an incredible thing. But it's almost as if, you know, Satan kind of convinced some people to just go crazy on the Holy Spirit, right? And we look at them and go, we don't want to go crazy on the Holy Spirit. So instead of going crazy on the Holy Spirit, we just kind of say, well, yeah, there's three parts of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't really know what that's supposed to do. I want you to hear what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16:7. John 16:7. It says, but very truly, these are words in red. This is what Jesus said. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Jesus said, trust me, you need the Holy Spirit. You're going to have Satan lying to you constantly. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now listen to this. When He comes, He will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Did y'all just hear what it said the Holy Spirit's job is? Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit, and He said, let me tell you why it is so important. Because He's going to come, and He's going to prove. This is the word for convict. Convict, you know, you have condemnation, which is the judgment, but the conviction is saying, here's what's true. Here's what we're going to discover, what's true in the trial, you know. He said the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to convict the world. He's going to tell them the truth about sin, about judgment, and about righteousness and judgment. About sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, let's see what He says after that. He says, in verse number 9, He said, about sin. He said, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world about sin, is because people do not believe in me. Now, what He's saying there is, He said He's going to tell them the truth. He said the truth is about sin. Is that's been taken care of. it's been taken care of by Jesus. The lie they're believing is they don't believe in Jesus. You know, they think that sin is an I thing that I have to take care of. But the Holy Spirit's going to convict on sin so that people won't not believe in me. And then number 10, about righteousness. Because I am going to the Father. What's the lie that the world believes? The lie is that righteousness comes from you and me. It comes from our actions. If I do something good, I'm righteous. If I do something bad, I'm unrighteous. And he said the Holy Spirit is here to convict us that righteousness doesn't come from us. It comes from the fact that I have died and I have risen and I now sit at the right hand of the Father. That's where righteousness comes from. And as we are in that, we receive that. And then watch this. He said about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In verse 11, and about judgment. Yeah. About condemnation. About what the penalty for sin is. Sin, I'm taking care of it. Righteousness, I'm taking care of it. Judgment, here comes judgment. Here's the truth about judgment. About judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Here's what he's saying. He said, you're no longer condemned. I've taken care of sin. I've taken care of righteousness. The only condemned thing that's left on this world is Satan. And Satan, with the condemned sign over his head, is coming up to you, grabbing you by the hand, and said, go where I'm going, to condemnation. Let's move a little bit closer to condemnation. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is here for you for the truth. The truth is, I've taken care of your sin. I've taken care of your righteousness. You are not condemned. You are free from that. Free. Which one are you believing? The lies of Satan or the truth of the Holy Spirit inside you? This is where conviction comes in. Telling what's right. Telling what's right. So when you sin, you're going to have Satan telling you these lies. He's going to say guilt, conceal, remorse, rededicate, and fail. That's what Satan's going to tell you. But when Satan whispers guilt to you, here's what the Holy Spirit will say. Grace. Grace. When you have sinned and you're ready to hide it, and Satan says, here's the shame, here's the guilt, sit in that for a while. Think about your separation from God. How could you have done that? And the Holy Spirit inside you is saying, no. Grace. Jesus paid for it. Grace. Breathe it in. It's been paid for. When the Holy Spirit, I mean, when Satan tells you to conceal it, don't let anybody see that. You don't want people to know what you did. Holy Spirit's going to say, confess it. Confess it. Get it out of your system. It's been paid for, but you're holding on to it like it's not been paid for. You're holding on to something that Jesus died on the cross for. Instead, get it out. If you don't have a place to confess it, the problem is we don't have a lot of safe areas in our life. And when we confess something, we're worried somebody's going to come back and hold that against us. If you need a safe place to confess something, come and talk to me. I'm not saying confess to me. I'm not a priest. You might, you know, if we get to that point, we can do it. But I can sure help you find some places. We can build some communities. We can be open and honest. Come and talk to Joel. Joel's doing an incredible job of building a community of men that can be open and honest and have a place where they can confess instead of conceal. When Satan says, have remorse, right? I did something. I feel bad about that. He said, instead of remorse, why don't you just try repenting? Repenting. Remorse is this. I did something bad. God must not like me. Repent literally means turn to God. Turn away. Turn away from that and turn in the opposite direction. Y'all see the difference there? This is an I feel bad. When I repent, I say, God, instead I'm going to turn to you in this moment. And I'm going to allow you to teach me how to get that stuff out of my life. I'm repenting. I'm confessing. I'm repenting. When Satan looks at you and goes, you need to rededicate. You know, work harder, try harder. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what the Holy Spirit inside you said. Instead of rededicate, why don't you try this? Why don't you try surrendering? Why don't you try surrendering? There's a difference between rededicating and surrendering. Rededicate means I can. Surrender means God can. God can. When you have those moments, you confess it, you turn towards God and say, God, failed again. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Teach me, right? Teach me how to live like this. And where Satan's plan will lead to failure, the Holy Spirit's plan will lead to victory in your life. Victory. Isn't that good? Victory in your life by listening to the Holy Spirit instead of listening to the lies of Satan. Does that mean you're not going to... Blake, if I do these five things, are you saying I'm not going to sin anymore? No, you're going to keep on sinning. You're going to sin less because every time you do it, you repent and you turn to God, and suddenly you take a little bit step closer to God. And then the next time you sin, you're going to confess, repent, move a little bit closer to God. And your entire life, you're going to become more and more like Jesus, your Savior. It's a slow road. But if you listen to the lies of Satan every time you sin, you're going to move a little bit farther away from God. A little bit farther. And you're still saved over here, but you've got a condemned sign over your head. And you're really living a useless Christian life because of the lies of Satan. Last verse, I just want to read it to you and we're going to pray. In Romans chapter 8, I just thought this would be a great place to close on. Verse 6, it says, the mind governed by the flesh, by these lies of Satan, is death. Your mind is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit, right? When I'm listening to how the Spirit says handle it, is life and it's peace. How many right now would like to have your life seen by others? And when they look at you, they go, wow, they're so full of life. And they're so full of peace. It's a beautiful thought. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you today for just pointing out this lie of Satan. God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, help us to see that every morning, that even in our failure, you're going to come to us and you're going to say, take courage, move forward. I've got a plan for you. Not because of anything we do, because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for and then rose from the dead. That's sin. God, help us to listen to the Spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I'll be down front if you need anybody to pray with. Our deacons are here also. If you need anybody to pray for you, just come on down front.
Hey, thank y'all for being so patient with us. If I could just have a seat just for one more second. Dolly, come on up. If y'all don't know Dolly Schultz, I mean, she's just gone through a battle the last couple of months, and we have prayed in here. In fact, last Sunday, we prayed for you. And she just wants to say something to the church, so I'm going to hand the mic off to Dolly. It's on and ready.
I just wanted to,
real close so they can just
Oh,
right
okay.
Right there.
I just wanted to come and tell the church how appreciative I am for each one of you that prayed for me. And I don't know whether you know it, but you've been at church with me and with Jesus for over a month, every day, talking to him and praying that his will would be done in my life, whether it was to get well, get out of the hospital, or whatever else he had for me to do. And I just wanted to thank everyone in this church, and I cannot get over how many people, I don't know, that have come while I have been missing. And so I just want to thank each one of you for being there for me, and I hope to continue on in this church for a long time. Thank you.
That is the beauty of church.